the sermon which Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 from verse 12 to verse 26, which we read together. The sermon that Peter preached here is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. There was plenty of room for showing off. The man had been healed who was lame from his mother's womb and had been jumping up and down. There was plenty to take the people's eye off of things spiritual and just see a man made better. There was plenty to take the eye off Jesus as they looked at Peter. And Peter says, "Why do you look so earnestly at us, as if we've done anything so remarkable?" And it is a masterpiece of turning away, deflecting the interest of people from things, from events, from human beings, and turning the heart towards the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the skill of the Holy Spirit, you see the great mixture here, as we go through it very quickly, of all the delightful things about Christ and all the solemn things about Christ. "You men of Israel, why do you marvel? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man's walk? Well then, if not us, who?" And the answer is, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says, to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that you need to know. You need to know that he is the Son of the Everlasting Father, our God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He has glorified his Son, Jesus. We therefore, if we are to be saved, if we are to believe, if we are to be Christ's people, Christians, we need to know without any shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of the Father. The God of our fathers has glorified his Son, Jesus. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. But what did you do? What did you do? And here is where the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully. God glorified his Son, Jesus. You delivered him. You denied him. You denied him before Pilate when Pilate was determined for justice sake to let him go. You denied him and acquiesced in a murderer being set free instead. And you killed the Prince of Life. God thinks one way, you think another. God is from above. And his thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are miserable thoughts. Your thoughts are wretched thoughts. Your thoughts are of crucifying a dear, good, perfect soul. But God has reversed your deliverance and your denial and your killing him. You have killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up. God has reversed what you have done. God has immediately, within hours, set his seal that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom you put to death, whose teaching you hated, that he is truly what God desires us to be. He is truly putting forward the truth of the gospel of what God is. He declares God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the words of God have come through him. And in killing him, you have shown God what you think of him. Now where do you think you stand? Where do you think you stand? And not only that, this man who was lame from his mother's womb, this man who never had walked, this man with whom you're familiar, to whom you gave alms day after day, very kindly, this man was immediately healed. And that power came from God. And that power came from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you were familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ touching people, healing people, speaking words of healing. But now he's dead and you killed him. But God has raised him from the dead and he's doing the same things again. What have you now? His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Nothing was done in a corner. This was a very public place on a very public occasion. And faith is the key. Now you recall that Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Peter and John, moved by the Holy Spirit, had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in order to declare that the Saviour was risen and was about the business he'd been about before, that he would heal this man. So Peter and John exercised faith. But faith is the gift of God, both to them and to the other man. Now you can imagine when Peter said to this man, "Look on us." The Bible tells us, "What am I going to get?" And he expected to get an arm. Maybe if the language was unusual, "Look on us." Not just a like that, you know, toss something there. "Look on us." He was expecting maybe he was going to get something special. Maybe silver. Maybe gold. Maybe this was special. But as Peter looked at him and as John looked at him and as he looked perhaps from one to the other, that faith which is the gift of God was imparted to him also. Faith to believe. Faith to be saved. In our time is always a gift of God. But can be instantaneous. It can be given and can be in exercise in a second. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it isn't. There's no reason why it shouldn't be if God ordained it. And so Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." He lifted him up. And he was able to walk. God put forward all the power that was necessary through the Son. But faith was a means. Faith which God himself had given. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved is as great a gift. And it raises the dead in spirit and the dead in trespasses and sins just as powerfully as the healing of a lame man who never had walked. I frequently told you that all the miracles and all the parables are pictures of spiritual ailments also, while they happen really and truly physically. They are also the pictures, and nowhere is it more clearly shown that our death is from birth. We are born natural. We are born in Adam. We are born sinners. And here is a man who was lame from his mother's womb, and that was no barrier to the Lord Jesus Christ to heal him. And it is no barrier to the Lord Jesus Christ to save such people as we are, who being born in Adam have known nothing else till the day we are called by faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thrill it was to this man. He leaped up and he walked and entered. I'm sure under the healing of the preaching and the knowledge of what was done, he too exercised a personal faith in terms of what was to come. And I think what does come in a moment in the preaching is something that was for him as much as for the others, as we shall see. But the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 16, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Jesus hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now the preaching of the gospel is winsome. He's been severe. He says, "Now, you are contrary to God. What do you think God thinks of you, that you put to death his dear son? Perhaps some of them recalled hearing the parable that Jesus told them, that when his son was sent to them and they murdered his son, and he said, what shall the masters do to those who murdered his son? Why, they said, he shall come and burn up those wicked murderers. Perhaps some of them were there when he said that, and they remembered that. And now this has put them in mind of that. They know they're guilty before God of murder. They're guilty before God of not being able to tell the difference between the things which were of God and the things which were of man. They were deceived. And now the overtures of the gospel, having pushed them right low, lifts them up. I know that through ignorance ye did it. Now, ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance does not allow us to plead not guilty. But there's a kindness here. There's a drawing near of the Holy Spirit, of the crowd, the men who were listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But it was done, and had been always there in the scriptures, if you had but read them and understood them, these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Hasn't he? Can you not see that Jesus is that very Christ? Not only the things that he did, not only the things that he knew, but the things that he suffered have been fulfilled to the letter of the things that all the prophets spoke of. You'd miss those things. You were thinking all the time about him being a conqueror of the Romans, a deliverer of the nation. But you missed what the scripture said about the saving of your souls. That should have been your first concern. Repent. Repent. It's not being forbidden you to repent. Though you have destroyed God's only Son, and you might think he could hate you, he says, repent. He says, come. He says, draw near. He says, now put right what you've done wrong. It's not irreversible if you come now. And that's true of all of our situations. None of our evil, whatever we've done in the past, is irreversible if we come now in repentance to the Saviour. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. The terms regeneration, or born again, and conversion are often used interchangeably. Strictly and theologically, they're not interchangeable. Being born again, or being regenerated, speaks of the seed being lodged in our hearts by the gospel, the seed of the word. Conversion, strictly speaking, speaks of that time when the word has put forth growth. And now the life that we once had deep in our hearts of enmity to God, has been changed into favour towards God and looking towards God for blessing. But if we speak of conversion, we usually speak of the whole passage of being born again from its beginning to its triumphant result when people are saved. But converted strictly means when you are turned round, when you're looking the other way from the way you were looking before, when you were looking towards yourself and when you were looking to the things of the world. Now your great interest is in Jesus and his Father and his Father's affairs. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What a wonderful thing. If you had sinned and been one of those responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, what a terrible, terrible thing to be guilty of. A murder not by your own direct hand, but by being joined with those who did. To say nothing of all the other things that you may have done. But repent, that your sins may be blotted out. What a wonderful invitation to you, to me. What a wonderful invitation for all times. that our sin should be blotted out, that the Father should remove the stain, the guilt of our sin. Repent thee therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. But there's one time above all when it will be crucial for our sins to be no longer with us. Jesus himself spoke of our dying in our sins as being the most dreadful thing that could happen, to die with your sins still live upon you. So Peter wonderfully says, it's the most marvellous expression, repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. The times of refreshing, the times of restitution, making good, making up for, putting right of all things. He's referring here particularly to when the Lord Jesus will come again. He's referring to what had been mentioned a couple of chapters before, that as they have seen the Lord Jesus go into the heavens, so he will be seen coming again. But the crucial day, the last possible times when our sins should stand against us, is when he returns. There'll be no appeal after that, when he returns to take us from this mortal life. When we die, it will be too late for us as individuals. But he says, repent therefore. But there are times of refreshing. And if you repent, then you will never do these things again. There'll be times of refreshing. Times when everything will be made new. When the Lord returns, everything will have been put right. Every relationship healed. Everybody will then be perfect. The land shall be completely renewed. Heaven must receive the Lord Jesus until the time of the restitution of all things. It doesn't speak in detail here, but the scriptures speak of the new heavens and the new earth, and of the earth being restored, the earth being burnt and purged by fire and destroyed and made new. And these things are kept in mystery. But clearly, this wonderful picture that there is a time of refreshing and a time of restitution. A time when the impact of sin will no longer be upon us or around us, or the result of it ever be of any value anymore to anybody. It won't do any harm to anybody anymore what we ever did. Restitution, making good, making up for, not botching, but perfectly healing, perfectly putting right. Repent now, and your sins will be utterly changed, and you will be refreshed, and it will be blotted out forever, the significance of everything you did and the ramifications in other people's lives. And Jesus, when he returns, will set the seal on all these things on a global way. The heaven must receive him. This Lord Jesus, who's been raised again from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and heaven receives him, and he's staying there until he comes again. And that will be when all things will be refreshed and all things will be restored, as God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You can look up any of them, or when you come across them as you read, you can think of these verses. But now Peter specifies one. And he's going to hone in now. He's going to hone in on the blessing of sins forgiven. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise unto you, like unto me. That's in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses prophesied by the Lord's command. Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. This prophet with a capital P. This prophet is going to be different. He's like unto me in the sense that he's going to be a human being. He's going to have all the authority of God, but he's going to have the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's going to be a man, and he's going to be a great prophet. and he's going to be all the fulfillment of prophecy. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto. Now the Jews believed that. They believed Deuteronomy 18:15. They believed that one day God would do it. But now he'd done it in Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was the one who'd done it. They didn't believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that one. That was their problem. They had every confidence. So that what Peter is saying, what the Spirit is saying, and what John is reinforcing, is that this prophet in whom they believed actually is the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead, buried, ascended, and risen and staying in heaven till he returns, when at that time everything will be refreshed. Therefore repent now. But there's something that was part of that Deuteronomy prophecy that they ought to be particularly aware of at this time while they were considering repenting. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Everything he ever said, you should hang upon his words. If he said things that were contrary to priests, believe him. If he said things that were contrary to your customs and habits, believe him. If he said things that were in opposition to Caesar, if he did ever say so, believe him. He is the one. And what have you done? You have said, I don't think he is that prophet. You have acted as one who said, I don't think he is that prophet. You have followed the leaders who have impelled you not to believe that he is the one. So you have this stark, stark choice. You either believe him and believe God, or you believe your contemporaries. You believe those with whom you join up. And if you don't believe God, you'll suffer the condemnation of your contemporaries. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. I think that the force of like unto me, you remember that Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think the like unto me has another contrast. That as Moses represented law, so Jesus represented gospel. And in that sense, he was like unto Moses. He was of equal stature, indeed of greater stature. But looked at from the Moses point of view, here was a prophet who would be like unto him. A head and shoulders above everything, a giver of the law, and now a giver of grace. Like unto me in that way. Him shall he hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. But the quotation from Deuteronomy was longer still, wasn't it? It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You do not hear Jesus? You will be destroyed from among the people. You do not believe in him. You do not repent of your sins, of the particular sins that you've been involved in. Then you will be destroyed from among the people. This is powerful preaching. This is biblical preaching. And no doubt it brought many to a conviction of sin, as it should us, though we're not guilty of the same things. Those who do not heed Jesus, those who do not heed his words, will be destroyed from among the people of God, and will not, of course, enter into the glories of heaven. Yes, he says. And all the prophets, Samuel, from those that follow after, as many as have spoken, he was referring, of course, previously, as Samuel and the others, as those who have written. But all the prophets have likewise foretold of these days. You're the one in the midst of it, and you don't see the wood from the trees. It's you it's about. You are the children of the prophets. You are the children of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Maybe he went on to expound it. Paul certainly did in Galatians 3:16. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ. So, God made a covenant with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, and in Jesus Christ, and only in him, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That was the promise. All the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed by Christ. Here you are. You put Jesus to death, but you may repent. Are you going to be so silly as to miss out the blessing and yourself to be denied heaven when hundreds and thousands are going to be saved from all over the world subsequently? And are you going to miss it? In thy seed, Christ, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You're in danger. You need to repent. And don't miss it when all the kindreds of the earth, the Gentiles also, are going to be blessed. And then this description of the nature of true blessing. Unto you first. Isn't that wonderful? You were the ones who murdered the Saviour. Well, you had the first opportunity of refusal. You had the first opportunity of belief. Unto you first. God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. You who least of all, you who ought to be the last to be considered. By your own way of living, perhaps you would have understood it. You've harmed somebody and nobody ever speaks to you about it again. The family won't speak to you, they won't speak to you. And if God did that, where would you be? But what has God done? Having raised up his Son Jesus, to you first, he sent the blessing of the gospel. Believe, repent. And what is that blessing? Here we have the definitive argument concerning blessing. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what blessing is about. The supreme definition of God's blessing is in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's a fascinating word. We tend to thinking in terms of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking of in terms of the sacrifice he made, we would understand if it said, he sent him to bless you in turning away your sins from every one of you. That we would have understood. But this is different. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now they're the same thing in a way. For example, you could say that the man, you see, the lame man from his mother's womb, was healed and he was turned by the power of God. His sin, his evil, his thing that grasped him was removed from him. But equally, you could say, you could describe his life, that one who is now turned away from these things. He no longer had to be carried. He no longer had to lie there for alms. He could work now. God has sent the Lord Jesus to you to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Not just your sins away from you, but you from your sin. The great blessing of the Saviour is the power to walk away from your dominant sin. Or sins. This is what blessing is. Jesus Christ came in order to do battle with sin. You have not yet resisted unto blood, fighting against sin. And he sent Jesus to bless you, not only in turning your sin from you and blotting it out, but also in sanctification, in turning every one of you from your iniquities. Repentance means that we believe that the Lord has covered our sin. But repentance means also that being filled with the Spirit, we shall walk away and avoid and turn from the things that have dominated our life in sin hitherto. May the Lord grant us faith in the Lord Jesus. May he grant us to repent and believe. May he grant us the joy of looking forward to refreshing and restitution, both now and in the world to come. And may we enjoy that blessing of being diverted from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.